one of the most important aspects of your walk with the Lord is to understand the chastening of the Lord. So this period, we'll talk together about the chastening of the Lord. Now the portion of scripture before us, open your Bibles and turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And I'll read my translation. You follow yours. It's hard to have responsive reading different translations. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You may get more out just of reading this scripture than you will my message. At all times. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? What? Is he without chastisement? Of which all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh who corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers, might be made partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. In my own words, chastening is an act of God upon the believer whom he loves very dearly. And God sees a danger developing in that believer's life. The believer doesn't see it. And God sends chastening. What is chastening? Chastening is training. The desire to remove what is hindering you and in its place put the holiness of God and the fruit of God. I just gave that my own words to reach you. Chastening is an act of God upon every believer. No believer escapes it, so you need to know it. In my early Christian life, I was greatly upset. I didn't know where I was. Am I losing communion? Why this darkness? I don't know which way to go. Why this heaviness? I didn't understand it until I began to understand the chastening of the Lord. You're going to have dark times, black times. You don't know which way to go. We'll come to that later. And very often it's the chastening. God sees something in your life which you've allowed to remain there would destroy you. And God knows just how to deal with every person. He knows just where to touch you. He knows just where to touch you. And God, in great love, deals with you individually. And he brings chastening. Now, he knows just how to do it. But you feel, oh, isn't this awful? What happened to me? I have no joy, it seems. I don't know which way to go. What's the matter? If I lost my salvation, what's the matter? And after a while, if you endure it, that is, if you submit to it, we'll come to that, say, Lord, I don't understand it, show me. After a while, God shows you what it is. And you come out and you go into it 100 times more better than you. You come out of it 100 times better than you went into it. Something went out of your life and something came in and God chastened you. Now, it's important to know this because no one escapes it. No Christian escapes it. No vine escapes the purging. No branch escapes the purging. So it's good to know it. It's a way of the Lord with those that he loves to take out of your life something which threatened you and put in its place his own holiness, his own fruitfulness. It's a mark of God's love. This constant care watching over us individually. We're His blood-bought ones. We're precious to Him. We are His inheritance. God has a real investment in you, the blood of His Son. We're the most precious thing He has. We're His inheritance. And He exercises watch care over everyone, individually, one by one. If left to ourselves without God's correction, where would we be? We ruin our own lives, just like a vine left to itself without the pruning and nourishment. So it's a hand of love that holds the whip. It's the heart of love decides the necessary severity. He knows just what's wrong with us and what to correct it. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. I mean, don't take it lightly. Don't say, I don't like this thing. I can't stand it. I don't want it. Don't despise it. Don't despise His correction. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Don't cave in. Say, I quit. You might feel that way on a Monday morning after a busy day on Sunday. One of the English leaders wrote to a board of deacons and said, never accept your pastor's resignation as written on a Monday. Usually on a Monday you feel all washed out. Chastening. Don't faint when not rebuked about it. Don't loathe it. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. It's a mark of His love. And scourgeth. That means to lay the rod upon us, the rod of correction. Every son whom He receiveth. Now a few more verses you might jot down along that line. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That means I test them and I train them. Proverbs 13:24. In the natural life, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth his son chasteneth him early in life. And God begins to chasten you early in your Christian life. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighted. Now get this verse for your own heart. Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. The blessedness of being trained by God. This is chastening. Do I say here something once in a while, this is something for your heart? I ever mention that? I guess it'd be a habit. This is off the record a little bit. In Africa, the graduating class of black boys, and you would love them, they're wonderful mimics. Boy, can they take you off. They imitate all the teachers. And one got up and he says, class, here's something for your heart. Well, that's what I needed. All right, now that's a little background. When is chastening necessary? This may surprise you. Chastening is often necessary after a great, happy spiritual experience. That seems strange. Why do you think it's necessary then? Why?
Prevent.
Do you think that could ever happen to the Apostle Paul? No, couldn't. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul, by the love of faith, was caught up in the third heaven. He said he heard unspeakable words, and there wasn't one revelation, but there was an abundance of revelations. And what happened right after that? The Lord chastened him. And the Lord knew his word touching too. Did Paul like to chasten him first? No, Lord, I can't stand this. I don't know how long it was between each prayer, but three times, like Christ in Gethsemane. Lord, take this away from me. I can't stand it. Take it away from me. And the Lord said, Paul, you'll be no good without that chastening. And Paul recognized it. Oh, he said, Paul said, I know I'd be exalted above measure. How could God use him if he was exalted above measure? No, it'd be no good. Then Paul endured it. Then he said, most gladly therefore, or I rather thank God for this thorn, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You familiar with that passage? That's why I didn't put it for you. Had you read it? That's when it's necessary for chastening. I know that when you have real success in your church, a real blessing, crowd, you know, people getting saved, you say, well, I don't have to be so intense reading the Bible this morning. I can coast a little bit. I don't have to be so much. It's natural to us all. So in the times of prosperity, if you don't humble yourself afterwards, God will come to you and say, I must save that person for getting proud or getting lifted up. It won't be any good. Spurgeon said, after my great successes, it is then that God often chases me. Peter need chastening. Lord, know all of these. I'll never turn back. So the Lord allowed Satan to do some work on Peter. And Satan shook him up and tried to destroy his faith. Because he said, I pray for you that your faith will not. But the harder the devil shook, the more he just shook the chaff out of Peter's life. Left the wheat there afterwards. See, chastening often comes after pride or some great spiritual experience, but it need not be. It need not be. If after some experience, if we quickly get down on our knees and give God all the glory and ask Him to keep us from being lifted up, the chastening will not be necessary. Now, a second time that chastening is necessary is when we grieve the Holy Spirit. There'll be no chastening if we confess it, but if we fail to confess it, then God must apply the rod. I'm talking about our walk with the Lord. 2 Samuel 7:14. If he committed iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. That means I will use men to bring hardship into his life. He might search his heart and turn to me. With the stripes of the children of men, I'll deal with them. God can use many agencies to bring chastening into our lives. Sometimes it's difficult for us to get along with. Leviticus 26:28. I will even chasten you 7 times for your sins. Now remember, this is not what God does to the unsaved. No. This is God dealing with his blood-bought children. He does it to remove out of our life what's hindering and to put into your life what'll be blessing. Coldness sometimes, neglected Bible study, prayer and drifting. God will often send chastening to bring it to our attention. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, anybody finish that verse? I went astray. But now I've kept thy word. See, he wasn't keeping the word before. He was drifting from Bible study, drifting from prayer. And it was affliction that brought him back. Worldliness. And God sees it in us. Developing, we may not know it. He will send chastening. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged by God, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God sees worldliness developing, pride, the counting of the number of your congregation in contrast to others, and how you're growing and they're not, how your missionary budget is growing up and theirs isn't. And God sees a lot of things like that, worldliness. We'll take it up on the worldliness. It's pride. He sees the danger. When we are judged by God, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So chastening is painful. Hard. If he didn't feel it, it wouldn't be chastening. It was hard to pull. Hard. But the Lord is right outside. He's watching your hardness. He's watching your reaction. He's loving you all the time. He's waiting at the proper time that he lifts the chastening. And oh, you're so much better. You're a partaker of his holiness, as we'll see, partaker of the fruit. That chastening never stops. You always need it. Now, here's the Christian in chastening. The Lord knows just where to touch you. And he's teaching us to trust him in the dark. What are some of the characteristics of chastening? It's a loss of sense of communion. You haven't lost communion, you just lost the sense of it. You're still his child. He still has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. But the sense of it seems to be lost during that time of chastening. Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thy face from me? It's a sense of losing the presence of the Lord. Turn to Isaiah 50, if you will, verse 10 in your Bible. I look at that verse for a moment, because you'll be here sometime. You'll be there. Maybe some of you are there this morning. Isaiah 50, 10. Look at it carefully. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Now he's talking to God's children. They love the Lord. That obeyeth the voice of his servant. As far as you know, you follow the word of God. And now you're walking in darkness. It's not the darkness of sin. It's the darkness of indecision. I don't know which way to go. You have no light. What are you to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now don't try to make your own light. It changes upon you. The next verse says, if you try to kindle a fire, you try to make your own light, you're going to lie down in sorrow. So this is a good illustration of a person under the chastening of the Lord. I love the Lord. I want to obey the word of God, but I'm in darkness now. I don't seem to know my way. There seems to be heaviness upon me. Trust in the name of the Lord. Stay upon God. Don't try to make your own fire. The time will come. God will lead you out of it. God loves to teach his children how to trust him in the dark. I read of a Christian man, this is a true story, you may have heard it. The cellar steps were dark. The little child at the top of the steps, they closed the door, and he asked the little child to jump in his arms. It's dark, I can't see, but I'm here. But jump, I'm here, I can't see. And after a while, the child jumped with his arms in the dark. Well, that was beautiful. That was a beautiful story. So in the darkness, we're to trust God. So it's a loss of a sense of communion, a darkness of uncertainty. You don't know which way to go. The hand of the Lord is upon you. Chastening because God sees something in your life that needs improving. And Hebrews 12:11 said, it's grievous. No chastening for the present time is perfect. Grievous means it's not pleasurable. It's not enjoyable. If it was enjoyable, it wouldn't be chastening. Then 1 Peter 1:6, you jot these verses down. You're in heaviness through a manifold trial. If need be, you're in heaviness. You know what heaviness means? Or that weight over you, and you're so heavy, your feet are a little bit slower, and you don't have the zip, the vitality. You're just heavy. That's chastening. It's painful. Psalm 32:4. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Then David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Chastening may come directly from God or indirectly from another. But really there are no second causes. It is God himself who does the chastening, and he does it on an individual basis. You are an individual personal care, your spiritual life is, and mine is too, and he's doing it on a personal spiritual basis. I still get severe chastenings. I still need them constantly. And God has some special work for me to do later in years. He's got to do a lot of training. Yet, wait for him. Now, what should our reaction be when under chastening? This is also from the Word of God. Hebrews 12:5. First, do not despise it, loathe it, or hate it. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. I think we can say that Demas, who was a companion of our Lord, he's quoted in a number of the epistles. When the going got hard, Paul was in jail, awaiting execution. Demas couldn't stand it. I can't take this. Scripture says, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this world. Don Mark was a companion of Paul, Barnabas, and he enjoyed it for a while. Then at Perga, he turned back. He couldn't stand it. Later on, he was restored, but in the meantime, it separated Paul and Barnabas. He's turning back. Do not despise it. Do not faint. Cave in under it. Get out of the spiritual race. Don't do that. Don't faint and not be good with him. Don't you feel that this isn't necessary? Later on, and then we're going to take one whole lesson on tension, anxiety, worry. You'll be surprised at the number of pastors who cave in and give in to worry and leave the pastor. Big percentage of them. Too big a percentage. 12:7, endure it. If you endure chastening, regard it as necessary training in God's school, that God has something great for you, that this chastening is a prelude to greater usefulness. If you endure it, God will deal with you as his sons. How do you endure it? This I would suggest. Go along with the Lord. Quietness. Don't think anything. Get quiet. Let the Lord clear your mind. Take a walk somewhere. Say, Lord, I'm in your hands. Why is this? I don't know why, but I'm willing to go through with it. I'm willing to endure it. I'm going ahead by faith. Faith alone, I mentioned to one of the students earlier, General Foch, F-O-C-H, during the First World War. You won't remember that. 1914 to 1918. He was commander-in-chief of all the Allied armies. He won a great victory, but before he did, he sent this telegram. My left is crushed, his left flank. My right is retreating. I'm attacking in the center. At the end of the battle, one Marne turned. All I say that to myself. My left is crushed. My right is retreating. I'm going ahead anyhow. I'm going ahead by faith. I don't feel like it. I'm going ahead in my duties. I'm going ahead in simple faith. That means to endure it. I don't enjoy it, but I'm going right ahead. I don't feel well physically or mentally. It's heavy upon me, but there's only one way to go, and that's to go ahead, and to go ahead by faith. All these things, do not despise it, do not faint under it, endure it, be in subjection. 12:9. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits than live? Being in subjection is being clay in the hands of the potter. Jeremiah 18. In that chapter, Jeremiah 18, let me review it to you just briefly. Lot said to Jeremiah, get down to the potter's house. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house. They saw him on the wheel. The potter was making a vessel. And suddenly, there's something in the clay that will not yield to the potter's hands. And the wheel stops. And when there's something in our life that will not yield to God, God's molding stops. The beauty of the pottery depends upon the potter's skill, the potter's wisdom. Jeremiah's watching. Now, a lot of clay there. You can easily throw that thing away. Jeremiah watched him. The potter takes out that which was offensive, throws it away, and makes a new vessel out of it. Then God says, O Israel, can I do with you even as this potter did? Now, unfortunately, Jeremiah told Israel that story. And they said, it's too late. You don't believe it. Jeremiah pleaded with them. He said, well, where did you lose her virginity? Will you lose the cool water from Mount Hermon to the filthy, stagnant water here? But they would not believe it. So Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, get an earthen vessel like an old flower pot, you know. Did you ever try to mold a flower pot? It's set now. Call all the elders. Take it and smash it before all the people and say, you refuse to be molded. You will have to be shattered. They would not endure it, Jason. I think 16 years captivity started. I put a little glimpses here. I preached that in a sermon one Sunday night in church. I call the sermon Molded or Shattered. When God wants to chasten us, He wants to remove it and mold us. If we refuse to get molded, God has to shatter us. I said to my wife, I've got a strange feeling. I see myself speaking as a Christian businessman in Philadelphia and giving this message. I don't have flights of imagination like that. I said, maybe it's one of my pipe dreams or something. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I said, I don't speak to Christian businessmen. They don't have pastors. And I don't go over there. But I couldn't get it out of my mind. Sometime April or Monday, I was going to Philadelphia. I would visit in a hospital or something like that. I'd park my car on your 8th and Spruce Street. I'd walk into Spruce Street. The Spirit of God said, remember, I told you, you were to give that message, molded or shattered, at the Christian Businessman Association. I stood still on the street and I talked to the Lord. I said, that banquet, that dinner is in the Center City Hotel, the apartment store, on about the ninth floor. It's noontime, people are out getting lunch. I'll walk over Spruce, I'll walk over 12th Market. And if you want me to speak there, I know a traveling salesman. His name is Ike Lenners. On the staff of the American Water Mission of Jews. You let him meet me and invite me in as his guest. Might as well go in free, you know. Invite me as his guest. What he would do anyhow at that dinner. And I was amazed. Out of the crowd, he grabbed me. What are you doing over here? How about going to lunch with me? How about being my guest? And I was just shocked. Going up in the elevator all the time, I ran the message over my mind, and no problem at all. We sat down around the table. We had the soup and fruit cup. Chairman said, pardon me, may I break in this meeting? I just got a telegram that our speaker, I think it was Lehman Strauss, could not get his airplane. He could not be here. So I see Pastor Cohen over there. I know he's not ready. I've never been more ready in all my life. I wonder if he could give us a few words from his sermon yesterday. Oh, I quickly give it to the Lord. And when I spoke up to you, water, river of life just flowed. And that's not the end. I went home that night. I got a telephone call. My pastor had to feel. That if you speak on molded or shattered, just like I did, the man in our church, he told me his name. God gave him that message. He was on the verge of being shattered. and that message molded or shattered, changed his life. I see all the steps that God took to get me over there. But I'm giving you this on the thought, if you endure chasing, God deals with you with sons. If you don't deal with it, you're turned out of the way. When God shows you a flaw in your life, it's a crucial time. From that time on, it's either molded or shattered. I'll give you another one. You know, the older you get, the more illustrations you have. I'm giving it only for God's glory. I was living in Harvey Cedars. And one night late, a girl stood at the door with her boyfriend, and she said, "I got to talk to you. I heard this message tonight on God wants to mold my life. If I don't submit, that he'll shatter me." He said, "We've gone too far." She didn't tell me at all what it was. I wasn't interested. So we want to get right with the Lord tonight. And she did. She's a missionary over in Taiwan now. Came to my church, gave her farewell message. I'm giving you this to show you, if you endure chasing, God deals with the sons. It's either molded or shattered, one or the other. And he goes on to say, "Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." See, the whole 12th chapter is a race. We're surrounded by a crowd of witnesses. Run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, when God chastens you, don't lift your hands down, your knees and shake. I'm quitting. I'm stopping. Lift up the hands, the feet. Make straight paths, even though you don't feel like it. Go right ahead to the Lord. Remember, these chastening times are going to come. Don't despise them. Say they're a prelude to glory. They're a prelude to greater usefulness. Get on the road again. Make straight your paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Get back in the race. Our reaction when under chastening, don't despise it, don't cave in under it, endure it, be in subjection. Lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, get on the road again, get back. Ask God what it is. Now here's the verse to ask God what it is. Psalm 139:23-24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, see if there is any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Sometimes I say that to the Lord. "Lord, why am I this way? What's wrong with me? Put your finger on it." And if necessary, confess it. "Let the wicked forsake his way." Isaiah 55:7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him." Say this to yourself. "I'm going through a dark time now. I'm going through a heavy time. But according to God's word, I'm going to come out of it better than I went in." Paul came out of his chastening, that thorn, much better than he went in. And you will too. Now, the blessings of God's chastening. I read a poem the other day. I'll try to find it for you. This man was a missionary. He's going through grave times. It seems that his messages are falling. No result. Difficult times, hardships. He read that line. "He that put his hands in the plow and turned back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Lord, there's no turning back. Even though the hands which hold the plow are bloody, there's no turning back. No turning back. I'm going on." And I'm sure God richly blessed him. Now the blessings of God's chastening. Psalm 94:12 is a general verse. "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and then teach him out of thy law." So when you go through a time of chastening, say, "I am the blessed one of the Lord. I'm being trained by God. I'm in the greatest seminary in the world. God and I. God training me." I'm a blessed man because I'm being corrected. Now, number one, it's for our profit. Hebrews 12:10. God chastens us for our profit. With this in mind, when he sees what you will be after the chastening, he does that in mind. Hebrews 12:10. Two, when we come out of this chastening, we are partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. I want to get that. I want to stress one word in there for all of us too. Hebrews 12:10. They verily, our earthly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, I want to stress that word, there will be an afterward to your chastening. There will be an afterward. Chastening may last a day, 2 days, an hour, but there will be an afterward. It's only a temporary time. It won't be forever.
Question.
Yes.
Chastening is only temporary, then, and we've been blessed, then, right after a blessing, we're going to chasten you again, right?
You can leave it.
So then, really, in our Christian life, we are totally, or something totally, but we are always being chastened all day long, all the time.
Put it a different way. In your Christian life, you're always being improved. God sees you need improvement. See the ultimate, not the process. See the ultimate. And the ultimate is you be more like Christ, be partaker of his holiness, you be more fruitful. Don't see the process, see the ultimate. You'll always need God's correction. See children growing up. They ever get to the place where they don't need correction? Not the kids I've seen. There are 4 boys and 2 girls in our family, you can imagine. Bedlam. Thanks. My mother was not well. She was lame on one foot. And every morning after we were all out of the house in school, she would crawl up on her hands and knees beside the bed, pray for each one, my head fell up. And thank God for that. Yes, you'll always be subject to improvement. Therefore, God, in great love, will take the steps to keep you from destroying yourself, which you would do. Paul would have been destroyed. He wouldn't have had these epistles. He wouldn't have had a great ministry if he would have had his way. He's out of it. It's all above measure. But he wasn't it's all above measure. Later on, he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. Now, I'd be a hard time for me to get that place. If I thought I wrote 13 books of the New Testament, if I thought I was called up to heaven, it'd be hard for me to say I'm less than the least of all the saints. But he said it, he meant it. Because the result of seasoning. You're going to be more holy and more holy and more holy as God takes you through his chastening and brings you out. But the ultimate is to transform you into the image of Christ and to make you more fruitful. And nobody escapes it. Nobody escapes it. Some turn back, some quit, some won't endure it. Some leave the ministry, some get out of it, they won't endure it. That's not necessary. Our prophet, one, two, partakers of his holiness. Our prophet is one, partaker of his holiness, two. Three, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Fruit. The purged vine, more fruit. Because of being exercised, disciplined, the word there comes like training in a gymnasium. If you accept it, it's profited your life. His holiness is imparted to you instead of what he took out. There's more fruit in your life, the peaceable fruit. Then the refining. Please turn to 1 Peter. You know, can I compliment you? you're a very easy class to stand before you. Give me real attention, or else you're sinking their eyes open. You do that sometimes, you know, but you're very good. Very easy, and it's a real joy for me to stand here. 1 Peter 1, chapter 6 and 7. This is the refining which comes. Now, verse 5 tells of your salvation. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, your salvation. Though now for a season, see it isn't forever, you're in heaviness through many kinds of trials. Why the trials? Why the chastening? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold of Persia, now here's the results, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You come out of the fire much better than you went in the fire. Can I illustrate the gold? I think you know it well enough without me illustrating it. If there's dirt on the surface of a square of gold, you can scrape it off. If there's dirt in the interior, it must be in the fire. That's why God has to put you and me in the fire at times. Something in our inner life will not be moved any other way. Now, he watches it. The refiner is there. He washes it, not too much. All the impurities come to the surface. There's nothing like a trial to make you see the impurities in your life. You really see it then. You don't see it in everything's going well. You see it in the trial. You see it in difficulty. You see your need. Now, as the impurities come to the surface and we confess them, the refiner skims them off. I know you've seen this illustration before, but the refiner, after a while, can look down in the gold and he can see his own face reflected. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. And the more we endure chastening, the more we do correction, the more we're humble under it, get out of the way, the more people will see Christ in us. As Owen say, we learn obedience. Hebrews 2:10. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through his sufferings. He was not imperfect, but it perfected him in holiness. 1 Peter 5:10, after we suffer a while, make us perfect, establish, settle, and strengthen us. Christ, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let me explain it to you. That's Hebrews 5:8. Christ was never disobedient. But when he made his surrender, when he came into the world and said, a body hast thou given me, lo, I come to do thy will, he learned in his life the meaning of obedience. And when we make the full surrender, the rest of our life, we learn the meaning of obedience, all that's involved. He learned that. Another great outcome, I mean, the blessing of chastening is for our profit, partaker of his holiness, peaceable fruit, refining, we learn obedience. It brings humility. Isaiah 26:6, the Lord in trouble hath they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. It teaches deeper humility. I'm going to close 4 minutes with some quotes. I love these quotes. George Matheson, is that name stick with you? George Matheson?
Hymn writer.
What's it?
Is he a hymn writer?
Yes. He wrote the piece, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. He was blind, you know, practically blind. I don't know whether this is true or not, but I've heard it said that he was engaged to be married. And the girl did not want to marry a blind man, so he wrote that hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. He also wrote to him, Make me a captive, Lord, and I shall be free. You may know that. Here's what he said. My soul, be not afraid of God's silence. It is another form of His voice. His stillness makes thee still. He has something better than help to give thee now. That's a great sentence. He has something better than to help you now. It's better for you to be silent and wait now. The help will come later. He has something better than to help you right now. You must go through this chasing right now for the refining. Second quote, Francis Ridley Havergal. There may be much unconscious blessing apart from sensible light and joy. Get that? There may be much unconscious blessing. It's a blessing to you without you knowing it. You got money in your pocket, God's putting in there, you didn't know it was there. So you put your hand in. There may be much unconscious blessing apart from sensible light and joy. I may not have sensible light and joy, but that does not mean I'm not being blessed of God. I may be unconscious of it, but I'm being blessed of God. Another quote. We can always trust the heart of God even when we cannot see the hand of God. Isn't that beautiful? We can always trust the heart of God even when we cannot see the hand of God. Another one, learn to trust God's silences. Some run ahead to disaster. It happens sometimes in marriage. One of the other gets impatient, can't stand God's silence. They run ahead. Marry out of God's will, disaster. It's not that.